Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Our study is going to begin there this morning. That's where our lesson's going to begin. While you're turning there, just let me say that once again, I am very grateful to be here with you, and I very much appreciate you coming here to worship God and study His Word. It is always an encouragement to me, and it never gets old, being here with you, worshiping God, serving Him, and learning more from His Word. This morning, for our lesson, I'd like to have what I believe to be an important conversation. I want to talk about something that we don't often talk about. And I want you to know that this week in the office, I have struggled mightily. Carson can attest. I really have struggled mightily trying to find the best way to present these thoughts and ignite this conversation. And I hope and pray that I've been successful in that. I pray that you'll be benefited from this and that you'll leave here better having discussed what we're going to discuss today. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. And so I want you to see what's going on here in this passage. What's going on here is Paul is talking about how upset he is, how sad he is that many of his countrymen, many of the Jews, those who were raised in the Jewish religion, they've not come to accept Christ. They've rejected him entirely. And Paul says that he is very sad about that. He says, I wish that I myself could lose my faith if I could trade it for them, if they would just come to believe in Christ the way that I do. And he's very upset by that. And notice that he says this about them. He says it shouldn't have been this way. Here are these Jews, they've been raised in Judaism, and for that reason they have what? They have every possible advantage that a person could have when it comes to accepting Christ. To them belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. And whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? They have everything. They've grown up in this. They knew the scriptures. They knew the promises. They've been working in the tabernacle. They've done all this service. And for that reason, they should have been the ones to accept the Christ when he came. But that's not how it turned out. And then he says this in verse 6. It's such an intriguing comment. He says, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And what that means is that just because these people were born and raised within the religion of Judaism doesn't guarantee that they've become the kind of people that God wants them to be. It means that just because these people go through the motions of the Jewish religion, it doesn't guarantee that they are the kind of people that are pleasing to God. It means, brothers and sisters, that these Jews that he's talking about, they inherited a form of religion. They inherited the appearance of religion, but they never truly developed a relationship with God. They are not all Israel. who are descended from Israel. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, which is really the key to this lesson, I meant to say this at the beginning and I forgot. The truth is, what we're going to cover today is not intellectually challenging, which you, somebody sitting there and says, yeah, when you're preaching, it never is. Well, true, okay? It's not. But what it requires is intense honesty on my part and on yours. And so if we're honest with ourselves, we read that about those first century Jews. If we're honest with ourselves, then we're able to draw some parallels between where they were and where we are today, or at least where many of us are today. Let me ask you guys a question. How many people here today would identify, by a show of hands, would identify as a second generation Christian, at least? How many would identify as a second generation Christian? As expected, you can put your hands down. As expected, a great deal. Many people here would identify that way. And to be honest with you, I really despise that term. If you want to hear me complain about a pet peeve, then don't ever use that term in front of me. I really don't like it. The idea of being a second generation Christian, I hate the term, but you and I both know what it means, don't we? It means that I was born and raised going to church. I was born and raised within the Christian religion. And I think we ought to appreciate and we ought to say that there are tremendous advantages that come along with that. Aren't there? Just like those first century Jews, to us belong the fathers, right? And the granddaddies who are preachers. And to us belong the promises. We know the promises of God. To us belongs the temple service, right? We're used to coming to church and doing all this stuff that we do. We're used to going through the motions. There's a tremendous advantage in that. But I think we're deceiving ourselves if we don't appreciate that there's also a challenge that comes with that. And the challenge we face as those who identify as second generation Christians is that we don't end up like those Jews. The challenge is to not let an inherited religion give us a false sense of security. Our challenge is to not let ourselves believe that because we've been born into this, that we have no work to do. Our challenge is not to just inherit a religion, but to truly develop a relationship with God. That's our challenge, to not just inherit a form of religion, the appearance of Christianity, but to truly develop a relationship with God. And can I ask you this morning, what would you say about yourself? What would you say about your walk with God? Have you only inherited the traditions of a religion, or are you truly developing a relationship with God? That's what we mean. That's what we need to talk about in terms of second generation Christianity. And this morning, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about what we're really doing. If we're just going through the motions of an inherited religion, or if we really are doing Christianity the way God intended us to do it. And to be clear, I am directly aiming this sermon at myself, primarily. And I'm directly aiming this sermon at second generation Christians secondarily, right? So maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm a first generation Christian. I was converted out of the world. I never had a family who went to church. I think that this sermon can apply to you too. Because deep down, all of us need to ask ourselves that question. Am I just going through the motions? Am I just putting on an appearance? Or am I really trying to develop a relationship with God, the kind that He wants? And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to ask you three questions about your relationship with God. Three questions that will help us see if we're like those Jews who just went through the motions of an inherited religion, or if we're like Jesus wants us to be, Christians, disciples, truly developing a relationship with Christ. And so to begin, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. Do you recognize that you once were lost? Do you recognize that you once were lost? And here's why I start with that question. Here's why that question is really important for us. Because sometimes when we inherit in Christianity, we It gives us a false sense of security. It gives us a false sense of self. Sometimes when we inherit Christianity, we live our whole lives going to church and sitting in the pews and singing the songs and doing the things and shaking the hands and doing everything that we're supposed to do and signing up to be a greeter or signing up to open up doors for people. We do all these things and we don't really work on our relationship with God because we've convinced ourselves, well, my relationship with God doesn't really need that much work. You know, we know intellectually that the song Amazing Grace was written for all of us. You know that. But is that really how you feel? Is that really what you think about yourself when you look in the mirror? And I don't know about you, but as somebody who was raised in the church, as somebody who's done this for 30 years of my 30-year-old life, that's hard to see sometimes. It's hard to wrap my mind around. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you really feel that way? Do you really feel like it took amazing grace for you to be saved? Or maybe you feel like, you know, it took some grace. Maybe not amazing grace. Maybe sizable grace. Do you really think it's fair for God to call you a wretch? Do you truly believe that there was a time in your life when you were lost and blind and did not see the truth? You know, I think it's funny. I think sometimes when we look in the mirror as second generation Christians, we don't see the prodigal son. We don't see the son who decided to forsake his father and go off in the far country and spend all his money on the pleasures and completely forsake our Father God. We don't see the prodigal son. What we see is the prodigal's brother. Right? We see ourselves as the guy who stayed at home and served his father and never did anything wrong. And we didn't go off into the far country because we were here sitting in the pew every single Sunday. Sometimes it's hard to see ourselves as the prodigal son because we grew up doing this. And so I ask, do you recognize, truly recognize that you once were lost? And I ask that because sometimes those raised in the church struggle to see that. And we don't really work on our relationship with God because we don't think that our relationship with God needs that much work. We see this attitude in Luke chapter 18 in a parable that Jesus tells. Listen to what he says here, Luke chapter 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Notice that first of all. He says he's telling this parable to who? People who trust in themselves that they are righteous. People who don't think that their relationship with God needs that much work. He says two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Here's a Pharisee who is very much like me. I imagine this Pharisee was raised going to the temple. I imagine he was raised practicing the form of Judaism. And I imagine that to the human eye, the people mulling around in Jerusalem who see this guy, I imagine that to them, his soul looks cleaner. His past is not as stained. And so because this man is where he is, this Pharisee, this Jew, because his life has been what it is, what does he assume? He assumes, I don't need God's grace. I don't need his forgiveness. I don't need his mercy. Not like that tax collector does. He assumes that he doesn't need to work on developing his relationship with God. Because his relationship is good as it is. That's our struggle. That's a challenge for us. Is looking at ourselves and not thinking of ourselves like that tax, like that Pharisee looks at himself and thinks about himself, but looking at ourselves like the tax collector does, who later on in the story, he's not even willing to look up to heaven and he simply asks, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so here's what we must recognize, brothers and sisters. That no matter how long you've gone to church, your relationship with God needs some work. And that no matter how long you've been attending here, you need to recognize that there was a point when you were lost. And there was a point when you were blind. There was a point where you needed amazing grace to save you from your sins. There was a point where you were a blind, helpless wretch, just like we sing about in that song. Now, to be fair, you were a blind, helpless wretch who sang a cappella and could quote Acts 2:38, right? But a blind, helpless wretch nonetheless. Do you see yourself that way? And I think so often it's hard for us to see ourselves that way. And I think sometimes that's why when young kids who've been raised in the church, when they get baptized, they struggle with how they feel after that, because they expect to feel so different, but because they don't recognize just what they've been saved from, because they don't always recognize just how lost they were or just what amazing grace has saved them, they don't realize what a tremendous thing has happened. And baptism is less a dramatic scene of salvation where my sins have been washed away, and it's more like a rite of passage or a sacrament. We need to understand, we need to recognize that it took amazing grace to save all of us. No matter how many years I've sat in that pew. And so I ask you, have you merely inherited a religion? Or are you truly developing a relationship with God? Don't let your upbringing, don't let your church history blind you to the fact that you once were lost and now you've been found. Let me ask you this question secondly. Not only do you recognize that you once were lost, but do you serve God? Do you serve God sincerely without hypocrisy? And I think that's an important question that'll help us suss out the truth of our larger question this morning. Here's why this question is important. Because when you're raised in the church, and many of you guys understand this, many of you guys can empathize with this. When you're raised in the church, everybody is watching you. Everybody is watching you. The older people are watching you to make sure that you're not doing something disrespectful. And the preachers are watching you, and they're going to preach at you if you do something that's wrong that they want to address. And the elders, they're elding you like crazy, and your parents are hovering over you, and your Bible class teachers are going to talk to your parents if you do anything unchristlike in class, which I do not have any personal experience with whatsoever, just to let you know. Everybody's watching you. And everybody's watching you because they want to help you grow. They want you to do better. They want to keep you from the damage that sin can do to you. And so they watch over you to protect you. And that doesn't change as you age. As you get older, people still watch over you. They still protect you. They don't always tattle to your parents like they used to, but they still watch you because they care about you. But the truth is that you can't know everything. And unless you're breaking some pretty serious privacy laws, you can't know everything about what's going on in my life. You don't know everything I do, everything I say, everything I think, everything I feel. And what that means is that deep down, I, Jonathan Banning, I am the only one who knows whether or not my righteousness, whether my righteous life is sincere, or whether it's just one big act. And that's what we mean when we talk about sincerity versus hypocrisy. The Bible often emphasizes how important it is that we have a sincere faith, that we are genuine Christians, that we have an unfeigned love of the brethren. And sincerity means that you really are what you say you are. It means to be one, to be whole. Right? And the idea is that when I'm in front of people, I'm the same person that I am when I am not in front of people. It means to have integrity, which is where we get our word integer, which means one. Sincerity, to be one, to be real, to be genuine, to be whole. And the idea of hypocrisy is the opposite of that. It's the idea not that sometimes I sin. The idea of hypocrisy is that I am not who I am pretending to be, that I am pretending to be someone completely different than who I really am. So which is it for you? Is your walk with Christ a sincere walk? Is your righteousness real? Or is it just a big act put on for the people around you? You know, when you answer that, when you ask yourself, is it just an act or is it for real? Then you'll really begin to see whether or not you've just inherited a religion or whether you're truly developing a relationship. You know, that's something that we see. That's something we see in the Jews in the first century. In Matthew chapter 23, we read about them where Jesus says this. He says in Matthew 23, verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, Jesus says about these Pharisees, about these Jews who had inherited a religion, he says that they weren't really righteous, but they just worked really hard to appear that way. And honestly, that's a telltale sign that I have only inherited an appearance of religion and I'm not really interested in developing a real relationship when all I care about is how I look to people and I don't really care about what my relationship really looks like with God. Which one is it for you? Do you serve God sincerely without hypocrisy? I'll tell you this much. I have really enjoyed working with this group of college students. I'm not going to look at them because that'll be embarrassing for both of us. I have really enjoyed working with this group of college students because when they come to class and when they come to services and they sit over there and they sing, they look great, don't they? Amen? There we go. They look great. They look great. They're all dressed up. They look pretty. They look wonderful. And they really appear to serve God. But I'll tell you this much as well. What I found in this particular group is that they're not afraid to confess their struggles either. They're not afraid to say, I'm having trouble with this. I'm struggling with this. I feel like I'm not doing this as well as I could. And that has been my experience with them over and over and over. And what that tells me about them is that it's not good enough for them just to look good. They truly want to be good. Like Jesus says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's what we all ought to be looking for. That it should not be good enough for the people here to say they look really good. What we should want is to truly be good, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a sign of the fact, even if you're struggling, even if things aren't going the way they ought to be going right now, even if you are messing up a little bit, that's a sign that you truly care about having a real relationship with God. The fact that it's not good enough just to look good. You truly want to be good. And so ask yourself that question legitimately. Do you serve God sincerely? Is your righteousness legitimate? Or is it just a big act? Answer that and you'll know if you've inherited a religion or if you're developing a relationship. Let me ask you this question finally and we'll be done. Our last question is, do you pursue God fervently? Do you pursue God fervently? And here's why that question is important. And here's why it tells us a lot about our relationship with God. Because a real relationship with God is characterized by pursuit, by intense pursuit. But when all you've done is inherit the appearance of a religion, what you find in yourself is that you lack that intensity. What you find in yourself is that instead of really pursuing God and really chasing Him hotly, really seeking him as we're told to seek him. What we do instead is we slide by doing just the bare minimum. And so if you want to know if you've inherited a religion or if you are pursuing a relationship, ask yourself, do you pursue God? Do you chase God? Do you seek the Lord as the Bible says to do? You know, the unique thing about Christianity is that it was designed by God to make you pursue. The unique thing about Christianity is that while there are many things that we've been told to do, notice this, we are seldom, if ever, told how much to do them. Have you noticed that? We are told to do lots of things, but God really doesn't tell us how often we have to do them, at least in most cases. It's very, very seldom that God gives us a quota. And so when God tells us to pray, God doesn't say, he doesn't write down, you are going to pray 5 times a day. You make sure you get those 5 prayers in. What does he say instead? Pray without ceasing. You see the difference? And so God doesn't say, he doesn't write down, I want you to sing 3 songs to me every single day. 3 songs, you got to get them in, and all the verses, right? Not just the first and last verse, right? All the verses. He doesn't say that. He says, Hebrews 13:15, I want you to continually offer me the fruit of your lips. And God doesn't say when it comes to our marriage, okay, I want you to sacrifice 1 hour a day for your wife. You have to give her 1 hour a day. Set your stopwatch, sit on the couch, and let her talk about whatever she wants to talk about for 1 hour every single day. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, love her as you love your own flesh. And even in terms of attendance, which is commonly the thing where we say, God tells us we have to do this. And you might even say, God really does give us a quota. You got to make it there every single Sunday. But even when he talks about that, even in the verses we reference, which prove to us we need to be at services every single Sunday, he doesn't really give us a quota. He doesn't say, worship once a week. What does he say? He says, don't forsake it. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Don't turn your back on it. Now, to be clear, yes, you need to be here every single Sunday if you can be. I'm not saying anything otherwise, but I'm saying, listen to the way God talks about it. He doesn't just say, be there once. He says, don't turn your back on it. God does that. He never really gives us quotas because he wants to be pursued. He wants to be pursued. As Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What that passage tells us is God wants us to chase after him. He doesn't just want us to meet quotas. He wants us to seek him with the same intensity with which he seeks us. Of course, the fact that God never really gives us quotas, it means I can respond to that in one of two ways. It means that on one hand, I can choose to just be the box-checking, bare minimum, pew-filling Christian. Right? I can be that. I can read through the text of the Bible and I can look into it and I can say, okay, what is the bare minimum that I have to do? What is really required of me by God? And telling myself, I'm not going to go anywhere beyond that. I just want to know exactly what I have to do so I can check that box. You can respond that way. Or you can say, I am going to try with all of my heart to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I am going to try with all my heart and with all my soul and all my mind and all my strength to live the way that God wants me to live and pursue him the way that he wants me to pursue him. Which one are you? How do you respond to the commands of God? Do you respond to the commands of God by saying, I'm just going to do whatever it takes to remain a member in good standing at my local church? Or do you really strive to seek the Lord, to know God, to love God intensely, to know God more, to serve God better? Do you believe what was written in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, where the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart? If you want to know if you've inherited religion or if you're developing a relationship, ask yourself that question. Do I really pursue God fervently? If you are, then you can be sure that you haven't just inherited a religion. You're building a relationship. I thank you so much for your good attention this morning. And as we close, just let me say one more thing. This morning we've talked about second generation Christianity, and I made it clear that I hate that term. But we've used it accommodatively. I hope you understand, though, that while you can inherit the traditions of Christianity, true Christianity is never something that's passed down. There are no second generation Christians. There are only first generation Christians. Every person at some point has to decide if they're going to be serious about God, if they're going to be serious about spiritual things or not. Christianity is not something that you're born into. It's not something that your parents give you. It's not something that's handed to you. What it is, is a lifestyle choice that every single one of us have to choose to make. It's a dramatic choice that we make when we decide that when we recognize that we are sinners and that we need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. It's a dramatic choice that we make when we say, yeah, I have been a part of this church. I have attended this church for years, but I know that I need to get rid of my sins, and I know that I haven't been the person that God wants me to be, and I'm going to do something about that, and I'm going to start being that person, even if I filled a pew every Sunday for my whole life. I need the grace of God. And I need a real relationship with Him. And so I ask you this morning, are you willing to seek a real relationship with God? Not just go through the motions, not just attend every Sunday, but are you really willing to become a true disciple of His, a true Christian? Not like those Jews we read about in Romans 9, but a real believer, like the ones we read about in the New Testament. The Bible tells us how that relationship starts. It starts when I recognize that I've fallen short of the glory of God and I have sins on my soul that I need to get off. It starts when I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way I possibly can have salvation for my sins. It starts when I repent of my sins, turn away from them, and choose to live a different kind of life. It starts when I'm willing to confess my faith in Jesus before men, not just today, but for every day, for the rest of my life. It starts when I'm baptized in water. And truly, truly, not just following a rite of passage, but truly going into the water where I become changed, where I go from being destined for hell to being headed for heaven, where I rise to walk in newness of life, a new creature, free from sin. If you're ready for a real relationship with God and you have not had one yet, if you have not done what we just talked about, we can help you do that if you'll come to the front while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home.